You take the Word of God and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading here a portion of Scripture from verse 26 down to verse 38. I read briefly this morning a series of articles in preparation for the sermon. In my mind, I was thinking, what does the world say are the greatest events in human history? And I read a few, and there's one event I could not find. And that is the event of the birth of Christ. When fire was discovered, and when things were invented, and many days are marked as being great days, but I don't know of a day that should stand out as much in the mind of a Christian as the day when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the accounts around this record of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although there's different emphasis, not the same record, but we have different parts. And one of those is the angel Gabriel appearing unto Mary. And that's the one I would like to take a look at this morning in consideration of, in light of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles there with me in Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 26, and we're going to read down to verse 38. And so when you find your place there, if you are able this morning, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And the Word of God says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." I'd like to bring your attention to verse 31. At the end, he says, "And shall call his name Jesus." I'd like to preach this morning a little while on "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the account on a number of occasions at the announcement of the incarnation of the birth of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, help, I pray that you, as we've read through this passage many times, no doubt during the Christmas season, Lord, help us to consider the wonderful message that is given here to Mary, the announcement, this news that, Lord, is a fulfillment of prophecies, many prophecies that were given in the time of old. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to cause us to rejoice as they were caused to rejoice surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we consider our text, there is the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is much of a narrative or a historical record. No doubt it is the Word of God, but in the sense it's not as the Epistle of Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and where we have a doctrine that is developed and things that we hold to today and believe. This is a historical narrative, and no doubt it's a great historical narrative because it is the fulfillment of prophecy. And no doubt there's many things that happen here, but as we consider this account that we, as we just read a moment ago, the first thing we note in our text is the interruption of the Lord. And what I mean by interruption is when we think about history, we should think in terms of history as His story, God's story. We often think about history as to the accomplishments of men, or specific events and specific wars and specific treaties and specific monuments that were built in recognitions of accomplishment. But here we have the narrative of history, and the Bible is that narrative because it is the narrative of history because it has the time when it began, when history started. And so it's special for us to have that, and we see as this history unfolds for us in the Old Testament, we come now to the New Testament, and man has continued. If you know anything about God's Word, you know that between the Old Testament, when the revelation of the Old Testament is given, and when the revelation of the New Testament is given, that there's a period of 400 years that we might say of silence. It seems that in the narrative of the Old Testament that there was always an expectation of the Messiah, an expectation, and there was conversation that the Messiah was going to come, and no doubt here is, for the New Testament for us, is the coming of the Messiah. But here, before Jesus Christ was ever born, there are the precursors to His birth. There are a number of announcements. We think about Zacharias. We think about the announcement to Mary. We think about, even before the birth, the announcement to Joseph himself while his wife was with child. And there is all the precursors to the birth. And this is one of those precursors where God is interrupting world history, where God is interrupting the life of an individual person by the name of Mary. And so I see this a great interruption, not just in the pages of human history, but specifically in the life of this woman who is a virgin by the name of Mary. We note several things that get our attention from those opening verses. We read about the timeline, that this was 6 months of the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we find ourselves in Galilee. We find ourselves in a specific city that is called Nazareth. And if you remember, really Galilee and Nazareth, at that time at least, was not in good reputation among the Jewish people. It was said during the time leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, that if you wanted to be spiritual and religious, you had to go to Jerusalem. And if you wanted to be carnal, you had to go to Galilee, and specifically Nazareth. It was such, you remember when Philip went to go to get Nathanael, his declaration was, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" That's the idea. That was the time. And yet God, He saw fit to interrupt human history and to approach a woman who was not a woman of renown, was not in a city of renown. This appearance is not in Bethlehem and is not in Jerusalem. It's in Nazareth. And we see that Jesus, that the angel comes in verse 27, twice for us we have repeated that the angel speaks to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the Scripture emphasizes for us a number of things that should be compelling to us to see this as an interruption that would kind of change everything for the life of Mary. Twice in verse 27, the Bible tells us that this woman is a virgin. Now, I know that we live in a time when many Bible teachers and preachers have sought to attack the virgin birth and to deny the very virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but we affirm and declare what the Scripture says, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that she did not know a man. But we note the challenge in this verse, because the challenge for us is that this virgin is not just a virgin, but she is espoused to a man. This espousal, we have to understand in the context of the culture of the time, it's different in the sense of an engagement today. If we engage, we are committing to come to the marriage altar and we give a ring as a signal that we are committed to go to the marriage altar. But in that time, a marriage was viewed as entering into a commitment, into a contract. In other words, the moment that they were espoused, we might liken that to an engagement, but contractually they were married. In other words, before the marriage was consummated, they were already referred to as husband and wife. And if you remember, the narrative of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 was that he was pondering when his wife became pregnant during the espousal period. And the espousal period is the time when a man agrees with a wife to become man and wife, and they contractually agree to be husband and wife. But often, under that agreement, the husband will leave and prepare a home. He will prepare things, and often he will come, it can be anywhere from 6 to 9 months, to come back at that time and to consummate the marriage. That means that they would come together at that moment in intimacy, and that would consummate the marriage. And if you remember, the act of fornication was given as an occasion for someone who committed fornication. That means that they were espoused, they were husband and wife, but the marriage was not consummated yet, that the man could give his wife a bill of divorce if she had been unfaithful during that espousal period since the marriage had not been consummated. That's why Joseph was thinking, should I make her a public example, or should I put her away privily? Give her a bill of divorcement privately, and that we annul the marriage. He was pondering those things. And so the Bible tells us that this virgin is espoused. She's been committed to a man. You can imagine the trouble that would come in. She is committed to this man. She has not known him. She has not been in intimacy with him. He has been away. And now this news is presented to her. You might think about what feelings, emotions might come over her as she thinks not just about the great news, but about her husband and what he would think about and discover her pregnancy. And so this is a clear interruption in her life where she's going to have to deal and wrestle with her desire to be obedient to God and to bear this child and to do what God says and to be part of that, and to weigh the difficulties of the navigation of how she's going to approach Joseph in this way. The Bible says in verse 20, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not." And you might think at that moment, she might think, not knowing the type of salutation this would be, am I being confronted for something I've done wrong? What kind of salutation is this? And the first words that come out of the angel's mouth is, "Fear not. Fear not." Mary, oh, the comfort that she would sense at that moment, not when she hears the words, "just fear not," but when she hears, "Fear not, Mary." She would hear her name. This angel knows her name, that she is blessed among women. He says, "For thou hast found favor with God." And so we see here, in the narrative of history, in the narrative of this woman's life, we find an interruption, and God is interrupting this life. And all throughout the Scripture, we find a pattern that God is interested in interrupting our lives. If we make just an application here from the Scriptures, we can see a pattern throughout the Scriptures. Abraham let's go back early on. Noah was living his life, and he was a righteous man, but God interrupted his life and says, build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world. And I have a work for you to do. Abraham was minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldee, and God interrupted his life and called him to go into a land that he knew not. We think even in the New Testament, we think of Paul, who was on his way to persecute the church, and he was interrupted, and God had a different purpose for him. And I'm telling you this today because God is interested in interrupting your life, in changing the course and the direction of your life. Now, no doubt that happens at salvation, but it also happens in a sense as God calls us and desires for us to be obedient to Him. And we have to be sensitive to the interruptions of God. And if we are not careful, we may get too busy in this life to where we have no time and we don't want to be interrupted. We don't want God to have any say in our lives. We don't want God to change the direction of our lives. And let me just say that Mary here is being interrupted, although she doesn't know what's at hand. But she is going to be part of the greatest blessing that was ever given to humanity. To bring forth a child whose name is Jesus. We see the interruption of the Lord, but we also see the announcement of the angel. And when we look at the announcements, there's a number of things we note about the announcement in verse 31 and 32. Notice he says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." The first thing we note about the announcement of the angel is that the conception of Christ is a divine conception. We already noted that this woman is a virgin. In verse 27, twice the Scripture indicates that she is a virgin. She's not just a virgin, but she is espoused to a man. She is committed to a marriage relationship. The marriage, although has not been consummated yet, it's going to be consummated, but she is in that committed relationship. And God comes and the announcement says through the angel Gabriel that the conception of Christ is divine. We have the words as he began. He says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." Behold would cause Mary to consider the importance and the significance of the message she was about to hear. Remember, the angel was already speaking. He had said, "Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God, and behold," here is the great message. Here is what you need to know about this message that I'm delivering to you. Pay attention to the greatness of this message, the significance, the importance of this message that you're about to hear. She who would conceive was called a virgin in our text. You remember, why is the virgin birth? We think about the virgin birth. Why do we emphasize that? Why do we declare what the Scripture says and emphasize the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? We note a little later in our text in verse 35, the angel says when she asks, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" This is not possible. And the angel answers her directly and says in verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The conception here we find of Christ is a divine conception. This conception is by the power of the Holy Ghost. And let's not be surprised, because the God who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, is nothing for that God to conceive in a woman's womb. And so the power of God would be manifested, the conception would be divine because the Holy Ghost would be involved, and therefore this child would be called, notice, not the son of Joseph, but he would be called the Son of God. Divine in conception. Why is that so important? You remember it was Judas who said to the chief priests and elders after he had betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he came back and he wanted to return the money. And you remember what Judas said in Matthew 27:4? He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. That's what Judas said. You see, Jesus Christ was not conceived by the act of a man and a woman. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. His conception was divine in origin. And the necessity of that is because of the sin curse that has been passed upon all men. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so in Adam, the Bible says, we all died. But in Christ, we shall all be made alive. You see, Jesus Christ is to be separated from all other men. We all come from the same conception between a man and a woman, but the conception of Jesus Christ was divine in origin. He is the Son of God. It is not a natural conception. It is a supernatural conception. It is a conception not under the curse. It is a conception under divine influence of perfection. The one who is perfect would conceive in a woman's womb, in a virgin's womb. We see that the conception of Christ is divine, but also that the calling of Christ is preordained. Notice in the announcement, not only does he declare the conception, he says, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. That's what the name means. Jehovah is salvation. It is not simply here that Jehovah would bring salvation through a process, or through a religion, or through a church, but that Jehovah Himself, in His very person, salvation is found. You see, we contend today that you will not find salvation in this church, in being a member of this church. You will not find religion in trying to be a good person and to observe a certain amount of rituals and commit yourself to live a life of morality. That's not how you will become a Christian. You become a Christian by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by understanding that in Him is salvation, in His very person, in what He did for us. You remember Jesus, or the angel, also said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what the announcement was to Joseph. You see, the calling of Christ was announced to Mary, that the calling of Christ would meet the greatest need of man. What is our greatest need? The greatest need of man is that we are dead. We are born and we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are under the wrath of God. We are appointed to eternal damnation in hell because we are sinners, not only by birth, but also by choice. And because of our rebellion against God, we deserve God's wrath and God's punishment. But God in His love sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And when He died on the cross, understand the mystery of God as God was manifest in the flesh. It was a God who gave His precious blood for us. He died on our behalf. He took our sins in His own body. He nailed our sins to the cross. He was made a curse for us, that we might be saved. Understand today that when we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, we see in His birth the birth of a Savior, the one who would meet our greatest need. You may think today that you have many needs, but the greatest need you have is the need to be saved. Is the need to know God, and the only way you can know God is to know and is to come to Jesus Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. There is one God, and only one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. Only one. The conception of Christ as divine, the calling of Christ, was preordained even before His very birth. But also we see the character of Christ as distinct. If you notice in verse 32, the angel says to Mary, He shall be great. I will be honest with you, I read that statement and I was thinking, as we see here in verse 32, a twofold announcement of His character. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. But we note the first one and ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? And it says, He shall be great. And I ask the question, why is this statement necessary? He shall be great. Isn't Jesus Christ already great? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't He already great? Why is this statement necessary? Isn't Jesus Emmanuel, God with us? Isn't Jesus already established as being different than any other man? Well, yes. But here when we think about Christ, the entire scope of the work of Jesus is in view here. However, Mary herself, because this is the announcement to Mary, Mary herself would be limited to her own life and witness. She would see Jesus Christ, remember, betrayed. She would see Him die. She would see Him resurrect. And she would see Him ascend to heaven. In other words, this Jesus, He would come and He would go, but His first coming would not capture the full scope of His work. We read, if you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53, notice with me in verse 1. This is a messianic chapter announcing that Jesus Christ would bear our grief, that He would carry our sorrows, that by His stripes we would be healed, that the wrath of God would be put on the Son as He stood in our stead. But if you notice the introduction to this in Isaiah 53 verse 1, it says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Now, do you notice here, this is the announcement of the Messiah, and when the Messiah comes, notice, He is going to be rejected. He is going to be despised in the eyes of men for His 33 and a half years on the earth. The world does not say, look, that great man. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was rejected. He was despised. When people saw Him, that they did not see Him for who He was. And so the announcement to Mary, you see the scope of what she will know as she will be a witness of His 33 and a half years. She'll be a witness of His betrayal, of His death, of His resurrection, of His ascension. And that's the scope of what she's going to be witnessing. But the angel tells her, He shall be great, because the scope of His work is beyond those 33 and a half years. You see what he proceeds to say? The angel says, "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We're talking about an everlasting kingdom. And Mary is limited to the scope of those 33 and a half years when she will have the opportunity to bear him as a child and to see him be betrayed and die and resurrect and ascend. And that's all she knows. That's all she sees. But don't neglect, he shall be great. She knows he is already great. He is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. But men are not going to be able to see the scope of that greatness. You remember, it was upon his ascension that the disciples said to Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, the full scope is in view, and Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the time or the seasons." You see, the full scope is not known to man, but let's not forget it. He shall be great. He is great, but he shall be great. He is the greatest of all. And so we see the character of Christ is distinct. He shall be great, but also the Bible says, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is a declaration to Mary that Jesus Christ, in His very name, Emmanuel and Jesus, it is a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, and we affirm here at First Aid Baptist Church without shame that Jesus is God. God in the flesh. Side by side in our text, therefore, we find an emphasis on both the humanity of Christ, but at the very same time, an emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 31 says, "Thou, Mary, shall bring forth." So she will give birth. Emphasis on His humanity. But verse 32, He will be the Son of the Highest. That's an emphasis on His deity. If I could spend some time, just give me just a few moments to emphasize the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me say that the majority of the time when I receive messages and emails from people who listen online, the greatest contention they have is my constant affirmation that Jesus is God. That's what they have a problem with. According to 1 John, however, those who reject that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that He is the Son of God, are not believers. They are not Christian. They are unbelievers. They do not know God. The only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him," the Word, Jesus. "And without Him was not anything made that was made." The Word who was God, verse 14 tells us in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh." That word "made" means that He became something He was not. He existed before He came. He was made something that He was not. He was made. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Who was this person? His glory. Notice, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus to man was the full expression of God to man. I read this morning in 1 John 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father." By the way, eternal life is in Christ. "That eternal life was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." But I like how Hebrews, perhaps the in my estimation, and this is just in my mindset, the greatest introduction of any book in the Bible. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, Jesus, by Himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my beloved Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. And again when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him, Jesus. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son He saith, catch this, unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. That is the declaration of God about Christ. God says of Jesus Christ, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2. But He made Himself of no reputation, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God. Isn't that wonderful? To think that God would come to earth, dwell among us, that He might die for us. So we see here the conception of Christ as divine, the calling of Christ was preordained, the character of Christ is distinct, in that He shall be great, He shall be called the Son of the Highest, but also the kingdom of Christ is eternal. He says to Mary, the angel of the Lord shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. The gift that we've been given in Christ is the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that as we think about the world we live in, the whole world, the Bible says, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, because we who are the sons of God are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And we today have eternal life because eternal life is in Christ and we are in Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Understand today that when the angel declares to Mary, he declares that the kingdom of Christ is an eternal kingdom. it will not come to an end. And so our inheritance, we can declare this morning, is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept today by the very power of God. As we return to Luke chapter 1, we not only note in our text the interruption of the Lord, the announcement of the angel, but we end here in Luke chapter 1 with the acknowledgement of Mary. And I'll just briefly state her acknowledgement, but this is quite compelling. In light of this interruption in her life, being a virgin, being espoused to a man, this would be quite a change for her. By the way, it seems that he and she and Joseph, even Jesus Christ, would live with some type of reproach for the remainder of his life. You remember the accusation upon Jesus Christ? He is a son of fornication. He is born of fornication. That was the accusation. They did not believe that his conception was divine. And so Mary says, in verse 38, responds, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word," and the angel depart from her. I just want you to notice three things about Mary in her acknowledgement. First of all, I want you to notice her promptness. This is news falls on her quite suddenly, does it not? And she had a question in there, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And God says, the Holy Ghost is involved. That conception will be supernatural. And her reply, her acknowledgement, is prompt. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Oh, what faith. Oh, what confidence she had in the announcement of the angel. I wonder if we are as prompt as she is when God speaks to us. We not only see her promptness in this acknowledgement, we see her disposition. Do you notice what she says? She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." You know what that means? God, I am at your complete disposition. Do with me as you will in this quite drastic interruption in her life. That a child would be conceived in her, knowing what would come in the mind of Joseph, knowing what would come in the mind of everybody else around them. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." You see, that is her disposition. She is a servant. She is at the disposal of the Lord. Are we not only prompt when God speaks to us, but do we have the disposition of servants? "I will do anything for the Lord. I'm willing." Here she would be willing. She knew. You know she knew that she would be ridiculed. That she's carrying the Son of God. You know, she knows at that moment, we know that Joseph would have difficulties with this. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 1 of his difficulties with this. But he says, "God, I'm at your disposal. Do with me as you will." We not only see her promptness, her disposition, but we see her submission. Do you notice her words? "Be it unto me according to thy word." Whatever your word says, that is what I will conform to. Not what we tend to do. Well, here's what I want to do, and I'm going to try to find how God's word can fit my agenda. That's the opposite of her mindset. "Be it unto me according to thy word." I ask us by application today, are we prompt in our obedience to the Lord? Do we have the right disposition? And are we completely submitted to God? I'm thankful that Mary was. I'm thankful for this great announcement of this great mystery of godliness. And I'm grateful for this interruption in human history. Let's be thankful to the Lord.